You're listening to the Legacy Church podcast, recorded in Liberty Lake, Washington. For more information, jump on our website, legacychurchwa.com.
Well, good morning. Thank you for the applause. That was unnecessary, but I appreciated that. Gary is a huge encouragement to me, and I'm just grateful to get to serve with him. So I'm just grateful for the Morenos and their leadership here and just the opportunity to share with you this morning. Wanted to go back in time to when I was just 12 years old. My dad decided to start a small business from scratch, a transmission shop in the town of Coeur d'Alene, over in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. And he came to me and my brother, and he told us, we're going to start this business, and you're going to work for me, and I'm going to pay. And he said to me, Rick, I'm going to pay you a dollar an hour. And I said, well, being the punk kid that I was, well, Dad, what if I don't want to work? He said, well, then you'll work for free. I said, a dollar sounds good. And so we started this business. We had no money. We had no tools. We had no equipment. And we really started it from absolute scratch. And my first job was actually to sweep the floor. And I got frustrated one day because there were these big metal things on the floor that were in the way of me sweeping the floor. So I went to my dad and I said, Dad, there are these big metal things. Could we get rid of them? Because they're in the way. Turns out those were the lifts that lift the cars up. Apparently those are important. So at a dollar an hour, I was grossly overpaid at 12 years old. And so I was talking to my son, who's 15 now, and he's looking to get a job, and he's talking about possibly making $11 an hour. And I thought, wow, that sounds really good. What was wrong with me? A dollar an hour. So I remember it being cold the first winter that we opened, because we opened in the wintertime. And the building that we were in had this really funky old oil heater, and it didn't work very well. And the building had been empty for a while, so it was really, you know, the concrete gets cold, cold, cold. And so you're walking on that, and your feet get cold, and it just goes right up your body. And I just remember saying to my dad, Dad, you know, when's it going to warm up in here? And he said, summer. Not the answer I was looking for, right? And so we worked 6-7 days a week those first few years, just worked. And you're not supposed to be able to start a business with no money, no tools, no equipment, but somehow we did, and God blessed it. He really did. And after 4 years, we were able to actually take a little bit of time, and my dad decided to splurge, and he bought a boat. And I remember that was, you know, one of the things about my childhood that I really remember, having some of the best memories of being on that boat with my parents and just the time that we spent together. And so I'd never had a boat of my own until last year. And we got to thinking about it, and we realized, you know, our kids are getting to that age where, you know, they're teenagers now, and my daughter's older than that, but we're going to lose the opportunity to make memories with them if we don't do it now. And so we, last year, decided to buy a boat, and we got this boat right here. That's a good-looking boat right there. It's a pontoon boat, and we wanted a pontoon boat because we want to be able to go out and relax. And I bought this particular boat because it has these lounge chairs on the back. In fact, this is my view from the back of the boat. That's my toes there on the left there. That's the Spokane River right by the mouth of the Coeur d'Alene Lake. And we just love being on the boat, right? So last year, it turned into actually being kind of the year of the boat because we did something else. See, back in my youth ministry days, we used to take high school students to Canada to Lake Koocanusa. And Lake Koocanusa up there is a big lake that has been generated by creating a dam, and so it's kind of this big, beautiful area. And we would rent 6 or 8 houseboats, and that was our camp. Instead of having cabins, our students would live on houseboats for the week. And we had a big, long beach that we'd boat, you know, beach all the boats up to. And then at night, we would have worship right on the sand underneath the stars with the boat. The band would be on the front of one of the boats. And it was awesome. It was amazing. But it was a lot of work. And so I always thought, if I ever have the opportunity to do this as a family vacation, I'm going to take it. And so this last year, I teamed up with my brother so we could kind of share the cost. And we rented this houseboat on Lake Koocanusa. Ain't that beautiful? That is amazing. And the boat is just a way to see the rest of everything else, right? And be on it and be around it. And so we rented this boat, and we had a great time. We cooked fantastic meals and did the vacation right. But we didn't just rent this boat because, you know, you can't really tube around behind a houseboat. So we had to get a ski boat too. And so this is my daughter and her cousins having a good time on the tube until we went over a few waves, and then it was like this. But we still had fun. At night, we would actually worship on top of the wall. This is my nephew, Josh. He's an amazing worship leader. And we would actually just worship under the stars on the top of the boat. And it was an amazing trip. It really, really was. And here's what I learned after the year of the boat is that I absolutely love boating and I love God's creation. I love what he has done in this area. I mean, he kind of outdid himself when he did the Pacific Northwest, I believe. And it's actually so amazing that honestly, it's so easy to fall in love with what God has done in this area that it can actually become an issue, right? Because do we love what God has done so much that sometimes we love creation more than we love the Creator. I'm not saying we don't love the Creator. I'm just saying it's easy to fall in love with what he's done. And I don't know what it is for you. Is it boating? Is it hunting? Is it golfing? Maybe it's fishing like this guy. He loves his fishing, right? I don't know what it is for you, if it's your stuff, you know, if it's your job, if it's your car, if it's your house, your ability to make a great living, food, you know, maybe it's alcohol, maybe, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's your cell phone, for crying out loud. There's so many things that we have, it's so good at this time in our lives that we can love them so much that they get in the way of loving the Creator of those things. So what we're going to talk about today is actually the fact that it can even be God's miracles that get in the way. We're going to look at the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and this is in the book of John. We're going to look at John chapter 6. So here we go. Let's get into the text. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So this is really a story that kind of tells itself, right? I mean, there's this large crowd. They've been there a long day. There's not enough food. So Jesus does this miracle. Everybody has an opportunity to eat as much as they wanted. And there's even leftovers, right? Now notice there's a new kind of math going on here, because we have 5 bread, 2 fish. 5 plus 2 usually equals 7. So maybe 7 people get to eat. But in this case, it was over 5,000. Now why do we say over 5,000? Well, because that only in John's account, he only talks about the men, 5,000 men. But in the other gospels, we learn that there were men and women and children there as well, right? And we assume that there were some teenagers there as well, and we know they eat double. So, you know, we had 5, 10, 15, 20,000 people that were eating off of the 5 plus 2. So 5 plus 2 equaled tens of thousands, if you will, plus a remainder of 12. That's a new kind of math, right? Doesn't really make sense. But that 12 is really important, the 12 baskets being left over. This whole miracle points to the fact that Jesus is the provider for the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? So John includes this detail of the 12 baskets being left over because he knows that his audience will see that, hey, the 12 tribes, the 12 baskets, there's a connection there. Jesus is our provider. Now, I find it interesting that Jesus asks Philip, where should we buy bread for these people to eat? Now, he asked Philip because he actually was born and raised in that area. And so if anybody knew where to buy bread, it would be Philip. But Philip never answers his question, does he? He actually says something completely different. He focuses on the fact that, hey, regardless of where we would buy it, where would we get the money, okay? So that's his focus. Then Andrew speaks up and he says, well, we found this, but certainly this isn't enough to feed so many. And so both of them are focused on what they don't have. Now, we know from the text that Jesus wasn't asking where to buy bread because he really wanted to know. He was testing them. And I think they passed, sort of. See, you might say they didn't pass because they, you know, started focusing on, well, we only have this and we don't have that and what are we going to do? There's so many people here. They were trying to, you know, freak out a little bit. But I think what we want to do is we want to grade these guys on a curve, okay? Because how many of us would be the same way, right? In the same situation, how many of us would be like, I did the math, Jesus, and we don't have enough. It's just not going to work, okay? So I think a lot of us would be the same. So if we're going to grade on a curve here, I think we give them a little bit of a break, and we see what they did do right. See, Jesus, first of all, told them, he said, have them sit down. So they have them sit down. And they said, okay, now he took the bread, and he started to pass it to the disciples, and then the disciples, it was their job to pass it on to the people, and they did. And then when everybody had enough to eat, he said, okay, now I want you to gather up the leftovers. And so they did. So here's what I want to do. I want to give these guys participation points, right? Because a lot of times we don't know that we're in the midst of a miracle until we see it in the rearview mirror, right? I mean, at the time it was just, okay, Jesus said, have them sit down. Let's sit down. They took a step of faith. Jesus said, take this bread and start handing it to the people. Okay, we're going to run out really fast. But then they didn't. And they had more bread and still more bread and more fish and still more fish. And so they just kept doing it and doing it and doing it. And I don't think it was until everybody had their fill and they were collecting the baskets that they realized, wait a minute, we just witnessed a miracle. So I want to give them a pass, right? I think they did a pretty good job. But there's a lot more going on behind the scenes, and we're going to take a look at this passage. That's the story. That's kind of what happened. That's the nuts and bolts of it. But what's really going on here? And the first thing I want to point out is this verse in John 6:4. John points out that the Jewish Passover festival was near. Now, what's that about? Well, the Passover was a very important feast that the Jews would celebrate every year. And where did it come from? Well, about 1,500 years ago, the Jews were actually slaves in Egypt, right? The entire nation, probably more than 1 million men, women, and children, every single one of them a slave in the nation of Egypt, okay? And so God does something about it. He says, I'm going to send Moses to tell Pharaoh, I want you to let my people go free. But Pharaoh doesn't respond very well to that. So God does some signs and some wonders, and all nature just gets wild and wacky for a little while he's trying to get Pharaoh's attention, but it doesn't do any good. So finally God says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. To really get his attention, I'm going to take the firstborn son from every family in the nation of Egypt, okay? But he wanted to spare the Jews this travesty, and so he said this, what I want you to do is I want you to sacrifice a lamb, I want you to take the blood, and I want you to spread it around your doorframe of your house. And what's going to happen is the angel of death is going to come, and it's going to see the blood of the lamb on your doorframe, and it's going to pass over your house, and he will not take your firstborn son. So the spirit of the angel of death took, you know, and passed over the homes of the Jews and not the Egyptians, right? So that's where we get the term Passover. Now, it was a very effective way to get Pharaoh's attention because he suddenly said, okay, let's let the Jews go. And not only did he let them go, but he actually gave them, you know, everybody in the nation gave their physical belongings to the Jews as they were headed out the door, and the Jews were set free from slavery. And the Passover meal for 1,500 years up to this point was celebrated every year to celebrate what God had done to free them from slavery. Now, just a side note, we just celebrated communion. Where does that come from? Well, the communion that we celebrated, the very first communion, was actually at the Last Supper that Jesus had on earth, okay? And so the Last Supper was a Passover meal. So they were celebrating the fact that God had set them free from slavery, but Jesus changed it. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So now we celebrate with communion that we are set free from the slavery to sin. Just a side note. So again, our passage says that the Jewish Passover was at hand. Why does John tell us that? Because he doesn't say anything about it. He just says that it was at hand. Well, it really sets the backdrop for this miracle. See, the Passover would have meant that Jews from all over the world would have come to celebrate. So there would have been a very multicultural, multi-generational crowd that would have shown up. And a bunch of them are those that are now, you know, there with Jesus, okay? And this was a time when they were looking for and thinking about deliverance, okay? So they would have been thinking about the deliverance that God had done for them in the past, but they were also looking for deliverance for themselves in the present, because they were under the rule of the Roman Empire, right? And so it wasn't really exactly slavery, but at least it was, hey, heavy, heavy taxation, and oftentimes the Romans would get in their way of worshiping God the way they wanted to, and so they really wanted to cast that off. And so not only were they thinking about the deliverance of the past, they were looking for deliverance in the present. It was a time when they would have thought a lot about nationalism. I imagine they had their own MEGA hats, Make Israel Great Again hats that they would wear around. Okay, they just had a very nationalistic spirit. And they would have had a couple of passages of scripture in the forefront of their mind, because they would have been looking for two things, a prophet and a king. Okay, so the first one, the passage of scripture they would have had memorized is Deuteronomy 18:18. It says this, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him." So that was the prophet that they were looking for, right? But they were also looking for a king. So they would have had this passage from Isaiah 11 memorized as well. "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord." So this is what they were looking for. They were, you know, hoping and waiting and wondering, when will this happen? When will this prophet king come to save us? And then along comes Jesus. Look at what it says in John 6:2. "And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick." So they had seen what he had done. And that's why they followed him out to this area where the miracle took place, okay? And so here they are, knowing that he's healed the sick, and then Jesus heals their sick as well, and then teaches them many things. And so here we have Jesus in rare form. He's healing, teaching, and preaching, and doing miraculous things, and people are coming to him in droves, and they were looking for someone just like him to be a prophet and to be a king. But look again at how Jesus responds to the crowd. John 6:15. "Jesus, knowing they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself." What's wrong here? It seems like the stage is set perfectly. Jesus is checking all the boxes. Prophet material, check. King material, check. Miracle worker, check. It should have been a perfect day with a perfect ending. But Jesus responds in a way that his disciples don't understand, and we barely understand today. Notice again why Jesus withdrew from the crowd. It says they intended to make him king by force. So their job, their hope was to say, hey, let's take this guy and make him our king. But what was the crowd responding to here? Well, Jesus had healed their sick and had filled their stomachs. But look at what happens when the same crowd catches up with Jesus a little bit later in the story in John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So the crowds were looking for all the wrong things. They had fallen in love with the miracles themselves. And then they were asking themselves, what else could this guy do for us? Well, I bet you he could be our king and throw off the Romans, right? I don't know if you've ever had a rich friend before. And when I say rich friend, I mean a really rich friend, like the kind of friend who has a favorite restaurant on every continent in the world. And they have a lot of cool stuff because they're very rich. And they like to pay for you and their friends when they go out and do things. And they like to invite you to hang out in their cool houses and on their cool stuff. And what happens is the question becomes, do you like your friend? Or do you like your friend's stuff? And see, it's hard to figure it out sometimes because the stuff gets in the way. Yeah, you like your friend, but do you really like your friend? If your friend's stuff all went away, would you like your friend, you know, as much? Would you take their call as quickly as you do now? Their stuff can get in the way. And I think the same thing happens with God. I think the same thing is because he is so rich in mercy. He has given us so much. He's done the miraculous in our lives, even today. And we love that. We love that God has done for us so much. We even have a song called Do It Again. Sometimes we sing it on Sunday mornings, right? I would sing it for you right now if I were Gary, because Gary can do that sort of thing. I think of Gary as like the triple threat. He can pray, preach, he can sing, and he prays. You know, he's kind of got it all going on. My wife's like, you better just stick to the preaching, Rick. That's all you're going to be able to do. Okay. We have a song called Do It Again, and it basically says, you know, I've seen you move the mountains, and I believe you're going to do it again, because we love what God has done for us. He's so rich in mercy and grace and the miraculous that's happened in our lives, but is it a tripping point for us? Here's a test. What happens when God doesn't come through? What happens when the miracle doesn't happen? The diagnosis is terminal. The divorce is final. The job is gone for good. The loved one is lost. Now, how do you feel about God? Are you mad at him? Are you upset with him? Do you walk away? See, that's what Jesus dealt with. We find out that he experienced that with the crowds. If you keep reading John chapter 6, he stops doing miracles and he leans into his teaching and he's very direct with the people. So direct that they just said, this is too much for me. And they just start walking away and they start leaving him in droves. And it gets down to the point where it's just his very few followers that are left. And he looks at them and he says, what about you guys? Are you gonna leave as well? And this is what Simon Peter says in John chapter 6. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And they were his followers all the way to the very end. You see, they got something that the crowds didn't get. It wasn't about what Jesus could do for them, but who Jesus was that made all the difference. And the same is true for us. We love the miracles that God does in our lives even today. We love the fact that his math is different than our math. I mean, look at somebody who's trying to live on a budget and honor God with their finances, and they put all the numbers on a page and it doesn't add up. We can't afford to honor God with a tithe. We just can't do it. But we decide to do it anyway, and then somehow money comes we didn't expect. You know, expenses go down somehow. The math changes because God has a way of doing that. His math is different than our math, and we love that about him. But how do we know if we really love him more than we love what he can do for us? How do we love the creator more than the creation, the provider more than the provision? This is where I think the spiritual discipline of fasting comes into play. Now, when I say fasting, you probably immediately think of food and forced, you know, starvation. And that is one form of fasting, but you can really fast in a number of different kinds of ways. There's all kinds of ways to fast. You can fast from TV, you know, from your phone, from the internet, from Facebook, from people. You can. Some of you are like, yes, talk to me about that. How do I fast from people? No, it has to be people you like and want to be around. That doesn't count otherwise. I've been fasting from broccoli for a long time. I watch my intake very carefully on that. But what's going to happen is you pick something. You pick anything that you love, anything that you love. And you say, I'm going to fast from this for a period of time, maybe from now until Easter, let's say. I'm just not going to do it. And what's going to happen is you're going to have a little hunger pang for that thing because you love it. And that's going to be your friend. When that little hunger pang comes, you have the opportunity now to either go back to it and say, yes, I want this. You know, and that's okay. You can do that. It's permissible. But fasting says, you know what? I'm going to set this aside and let that hunger pang remind me of the Creator who created this thing that I love. And I'm going to say to him in that moment, God, thank you. Thank you for everything you've given me. Thank you for all the things that I love. But you know what? God, I love you more than I love this right here and right now. And then you can go back eventually to feasting. You can go from fasting to feasting. And when you go from fasting to feasting, you can now do it with a different heart toward God. I want to give you three quick takeaways from this miracle and this passage, and then we'll get you out of here. One is this. Jesus is going to test your faith, but he grades on a curve. I'm grateful for that. Here's number two. Jesus works miracle through unfinished followers. Any unfinished followers in the room with me today? Yeah. That's us. He works miracles through unfinished followers. He doesn't wait for people to get all their act together and say, now I'll work through you. He worked through the disciples who didn't even believe yet. They didn't even believe a miracle was about to happen until it had already taken place. And number three is this. Jesus is the king you need, but not always the king that you want. I want you to take out your card if you would, and we're going to have an opportunity to respond to this morning's message. This is just a way for you to check a box, but you know what? It's really a way for you to say something and make a declaration today. Maybe for you, it's the first time that you've said, I want to follow Jesus in my life. If that's you, I want you to check that box because we do follow up with these. We want to help you take some next steps so that you can continue to grow in your faith. Okay, maybe you're ready for water baptism. We have one coming up in the near future. We'll tell you about that with the dates and everything. But if you'd like to know more about it and get some information, check that box. We'll get back to you. Maybe you want to say, yes, I'm going to fast from something. Something that I love. Something simple. Doesn't have to be a big thing. Doesn't have to be everything. Just something. I'm going to fast from that from now until Easter. Maybe you're already doing this because some people celebrate Lent, and that's awesome if you're doing that already. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll get you some instructions as we leave. Heavenly Father, I confess that I have loved your creation more than you sometimes. The things that you've done in my life, I'm so grateful for. But God, I don't want them to ever become so important and so meaningful that they eclipse you, the real reason that I'm even here and even alive today. So I want to thank you for the opportunity to repent today and to just move forward and say, you know what, I'm gonna put some things aside and allow those hunger pangs to come, and then I'm going to remember you because I want to love you, not just your stuff. I thank you in Jesus' name.